Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
The title of today's message is Reprobate. Word we don't hear a whole lot, but I've heard it a couple of times this week as some other people were talking, and actually I'd already begun to work on this message when I heard it. So I guess that was maybe a little bit of confirmation as to what I was supposed to speak on today. But let's first examine the term or the word reprobate. And it means to condemn strongly as unworthy, unacceptable, or evil. It's another definition, and this is from Webster's Dictionary, to foreordain damnation. It's also a definition to refuse to accept or reject. Synonyms for the word reprobate, and we don't hear that word a lot, like I say, could also be debased, debauched, decadent, degenerate, degraded, demoralized, depraved, dissipated, dissolute, and goes on with perverse, perverted, a couple of other definitions that are in there. The Bible mentions the word reprobate a couple of occasions, both in the Old and the New Testament. But probably the most familiar time that we find it used in the Word of God is in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And I want to read this verse to you from a couple of different translations. First of all, from the Geneva Bible, it says, "For as they regard it not to acknowledge God, even so God deliver them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And it's almost exactly the same in the King James as far as word for word. And the another version here, it goes on, "And because they had not the mind to keep God in their knowledge, God gave them up to an evil mind to do those things which are not right." The God's Word translation says, "And because they thought it was worthless to acknowledge God, God allowed their own immoral minds to control them, so they do these indecent things." Well, that's some pretty strong words there, isn't it? As to what will happen when a person is delivered to a reprobate mind. Then verse 29 through 30 of that same chapter go on to read, "Being full of all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, of murder, of debate, of deceit, taking all things in the evil part, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God's word, doers of wrong, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, such as can never be appeased, merciless." Now, again, the God's Word translation of verse 31 says, just a part of it says here, "Don't have any sense, don't keep promises, and don't show love to their own families or mercy to others." That kind of puts it into a nutshell. It goes on to read, "They are brainless," or in the complete Jewish Bible, "they are brainless, faithless, heartless, ruthless." So when you're saying and talking about and listening to where God's Word says they were turned over to a reprobate mind, that gives you an idea of what a reprobate mind really is. The Bible also gives us an example in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And it talks here, it says, "And as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also the resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So I looked this up a little bit more in some commentaries, and it says here, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," this refers to the history of the Egyptian magicians given in Exodus chapter 7. And in Exodus chapter 7, we find here, as Moses is standing against the magicians in Pharaoh's court. And if you recall the story, God has spoken to Moses to go back to Egypt and stand before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. Moses, along with his brother Aaron, have walked into the court of Pharaoh. And as he's standing there, Moses begins to deliver the message to Pharaoh. And some of the signs that are shown is Aaron casts down his rod and it's turned into a serpent. God miraculously turned the rod of Aaron into a serpent. So Pharaoh, not to be outdone, calls his magicians, and these magicians were believed to be Jannes and Jambres, were their names. They came out. They cast their rods down onto the floor, and they became serpents as well. You say, whoa there, now what's going on here? So as I begin to read commentary on this as to what happened, some people believe, well, maybe this was just a sleight of hand trick. How many of you have ever watched a magician on stage? I think we probably have all watched one, either on stage in person, on television or something. And it's just amazing how they're able to do some of these things. But it's all sleight of hand. It's all, you know, razzle-dazzle. And your attention a lot of times gets focused on something else while something else is going on the sidelines there. And you're not really paying attention to what they're doing. While we were on vacation at Christmas time, we went to a stage show at the resort where we were staying, and they had a magician there. And he really kind of showed us a little bit of how some of the things were done. And, you know, really it comes down to the fact that you're really just flat out pulling the wool over your eyes. It's not what it seems to be. Well, some people believe that's what it was. But most commentaries believe that when they threw it down, they threw their rods down, it was through the power of the enemy, through demonic forces, that their rods were turned into serpents. The Bible goes on to tell us, though, what happened here. Aaron's serpent then ate the serpents that were created by the rods of the magicians. And of course, Aaron then, he goes and picks his serpent back up. It turns back into a rod. That's what it's referring to. These were men of a reprobate mind, men of a demonic nature. Some commentaries I read also believe that Pharaoh himself at that time was a practitioner of these arts, and that some of the things he did had to do with some of the black arts, as it's referred to in some cases, where these demonic forces come into play. And some of the things that you may see or hear about may not necessarily be sleight of hand. The average stage magician, it's all sleight of hand. But there are some people out there that are using demonic forces to do things that are not natural and cannot be done otherwise except through the power of the enemy. Men of a reprobate mind is talking about. As I was reading these commentaries, it goes on to talk about, and remember, Moses was found in the basket. We don't really know what his Hebrew name was or what it was given. We were just known as Moses, which was the name that Pharaoh's daughter gave him. And as we're watching here, we find that he was taken into the court of Pharaoh. He was raised in the court of Pharaoh. He was educated in the court of Pharaoh. And some commentaries state that possibly these two men also were some of the instructors that were given to Moses. We know he received a great education. But we also know the day came that when Moses realized what the truth was, Moses stood up and began to declare what was the things of God. It took a while, but it got through to him. A debauched mind, a reprobate mind. It goes on talking about a reprobate mind. They know, but they don't know. You ever run into somebody like that? They think they know, but they really don't know. We've all run into somebody like that at one time or another. They think they've got it all under control. They know all things about all things, but they really don't. Well, Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but by works they deny Him and are abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. We've all run in probably to somebody that claims to know God, But when you begin to examine their works, you find out they're far from God. Some of the greatest deceivers in the church may claim to have a relationship with God, but on the outside and in reality, they're working just the opposite way. And you find this happening every once in a while. You hear of somebody that was active in church or whatever, and it seemed like they were, as I called it the other day, super saint. And then we find out that all the time they were working things evil and doing things that were evil. They were doing things that were reprobate. Some examples that we find about in the Bible of people who thought they had everything under control, that they were doing the things they wanted to do. They didn't necessarily profess that they knew God. But we want to talk about in the days of Noah, because the Bible mentions the days of Noah in the New Testament as well. But in Genesis 6, 11 through 12, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, for the earth was filled with cruelty. Then God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Remember what the definition of reprobate was. Essentially, it's saying here, if you cracked it down to one word, the earth had become reprobate. It was corrupted. What happened? God looked down and said, "I've repented that I made man. I'm going to wipe the whole thing out." But then it says, no, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had not yet become a reprobate. Noah was still standing up for the things of God. And it may seem that the world you're living in today, all around you, has become reprobate. And all kinds of things are going on. But we still need to hang on to the things of God. We still need to hang on to what we know is the Word of God and what we know is right. And just as God took care of Noah, God will take care of us. I can't stress that enough. God will take care of us. And I know somebody's going to say, "Well, whoa, what about these Christians that just got killed in the last few weeks all around the world?" They're taken care of. They don't have to go through any of this anymore. They're in the presence of God. God took care of them. Yeah, their physical body is gone. That's it. But they're with God. God repented, he made man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We also look in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, talking about Lot. And it says, "So when Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw that all the plains of Jordan were watered everywhere. For as before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar." What does it say here? Sometimes, you know, when we read and we talk about these stories in the Bible and things that happen, we read it and we don't always pay attention to all of it. How many of you ever really read it and realized it said that before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was as the garden of the Lord? Most people don't know that. It was must have been a fantastic place. No wonder Lot decided, "Hey, Uncle Abraham, I want to go down there and live. You can have the mountains. I'm going down there. That's the place for me to be." And he packed his bags and took his family and moved to Sodom. I looked again into the commentary, and it talks about this. It says it was a paradise was watered by the four neighboring streams. And as Egypt was watered by the annual overflowing of the Nile, so were the plains of the Jordan and all the land on the way to the Zoar, well watered and fertilized by the overflowing of the Jordan. Fantastic place to be as far as the things of nature and how it was taken care of. But it goes on to say in verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked and exceeding sinners against the Lord." You could change some of that and it could read, "They were reprobate before the Lord." They had a reprobate mind. Jude chapter 1 verse 7 says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, which in the like matter as they did committed fornication and followed strange flesh, and are set forth as an example and suffer the vengeance of eternal fire." I know there are some people out there who say, "Well, Sodom and Gomorrah is all a fictional story. It never existed. We can't find it." But I got news for you. When God destroys something, He does a good job of it. And just because they can't find the proof they're looking for that Sodom and Gomorrah existed doesn't mean it didn't happen and it didn't exist. And there are some evidences out there that show it existed. They just don't want to accept it. It's kind of crazy, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but some of the things that people are willing to accept and what they're willing to not accept. Because they're willing to accept what proves their point, but they're not going to accept something that's going to disprove their point. And that's the way a lot of it is when it comes to this. "Oh, well, I don't want to believe that that really happened, so I don't care what you show me, it's not going to prove your point." You know? And some people, no matter what, you'll never prove it to them. But doesn't some of these things that are happening there sound a lot like the world that we live in today? Matthew 24, 38 says, "As in the days of Noah before the flood, they did eat and drink, marry and given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark." Party time. Isn't that what it is now? Pretty much everybody's mindset is it's party time. Let's get high. Let's feel good. Doesn't matter that that drug you're taking to make you feel so good is going to destroy your life. It's going to destroy you mentally. It's going to destroy you physically. It's going to destroy you in every aspect of your life. But you're going to feel good for a moment. So let's take some more. It was interesting. The other day I was looking at an article that was showing some people, and it only gave about a 5-year difference in them. One lady who was late teens, I believe, in the first picture, before she got on meth. 5 years later, she was scarred. She was definitely nothing to look at. She had physically been destroyed by meth. And we've all heard stories of this, people that's happened to. "Oh, well, I only do marijuana, you know, it can't hurt me, you know." And I understand the state, I believe it's the state of Colorado, recently legalized marijuana. And I read, and I think it was just earlier this year, maybe late last year, and I read just a week or so ago that the traffic fatality rate in the state of California or Colorado has gone up. Marijuana-related traffic fatality. What do you expect when everybody's high and they could care less about what's going on with the rest of the world? Party time. It makes me feel good. Some people will only go to a church that makes them feel good. They don't want a church that's going to make them feel uncomfortable. I've got news for you. If you're listening to the Word of God, there are times it's going to make you feel uncomfortable. God never said anywhere that you come into my house so that you've always got that feel good. It's party time atmosphere. There are times that there are going to be times of conviction because I don't care who you are and how good a Christian you are. There are times that are going to come into your life that you're going to have things happen, that you're going to begin to consider possibly doing something you shouldn't do or whatever. And God is going to convict you and make you feel bad about it. You know good and well if you're living for God and you go out and you go to do something that's wrong, you feel conviction about it. Be because God's Spirit convicts you. And if God's Spirit is not there convicting you, you'll do whatever you want to do and go on your way and say, it's just tough. Recent story took place in Spring Hill. The Kroger store, close to my house. Lady got out of her car. She had an envelope with cash in it. I think it was around $300. She accidentally dropped the envelope. Man watching saw her drop the envelope. She walked away. He goes over, picks it up, puts it in his pocket, also walks into the store. He goes in and starts buying beer and other things that he's buying with the money. She gets up there and finds out her money's gone. Long story short, surveillance cameras in the parking lot spotted the man. Got pictures of him inside the market. He was identified and arrested. But he had no conscience about taking somebody else's money. If you saw it happen, what would you do? If you're living for God and you're truly serving God, you would have picked the envelope up and chased the lady down. But we don't care as a whole today. We don't care. Because the world has moved into that reprobate stage where we don't care about anybody else. It's me and me alone. Drive down the highway. How many of these drivers really care about you on the street? Do they care about the traffic? You're out there on your own. It's you against them because you got to watch out for them. Because they'll do whatever they don't care if you're there. They don't care if you've got the right of way. No, it's me. I got to get there first. Just a few headlines that were in the news this week showing what a reprobate state the world has gotten into. We've all heard about this one. ISIS beheads an American journalist. That made big news. ISIS also beheaded Christians this week. And guess what? They also beheaded some Muslims. Just because they were of a little different sect of that religion. You either do it my way or you're not going to do it at all. We'll kill you. That's a reprobate mind. And it continues to go on. Here's one I just saw in the news yesterday. I doubt it's been in the newspapers yet. At least I haven't seen it. And I don't know exactly where this happened at. An Air Force mom drowns 20-month-old baby in a bathtub to keep estranged husband from getting custody. This mom with a 20-year-old baby, she's estranged from her husband. She's in the Air Force. She's got orders to go to another country. She's not being allowed to take her 20-month-old child with her to this duty station. She is told then that the husband, the estranged husband, will have full custody of the child while she is gone for however long a period of time that is. To keep the estranged husband from getting custody, she drowns the baby. The police arrived in time to take the child out of the tub. It was still alive at the last report. However, its chances of surviving was given at 1%. That's a reprobate mind. We hear stories like that every day. That's not uncommon anymore. There was a day when you heard a story like that, the whole nation would have been outraged because they'd never heard of anything happening like that before. But how many times in the last year have we heard of some mother or father murdering, and there's no other word for it, murdering their own child or children several times. Most of you probably heard about this one because it happened here in Tennessee. Tennessee student suspended for simply saying, "Bless you," when a fellow student sneezed. And yeah, we don't know the whole story on it, but I know enough about what happened and what was said. We can't say bless you anymore. That's a religious term now, by the way. According to that school, that teacher, that principal. You can't be polite anymore because that might be religious. It'll get to the point you can't do something nice for somebody because that might be religious. Young children being trained to commit acts of violence in the name of jihad. Some of you may have seen this on the news as well. And I believe it happened about, not this past week, but maybe the week before, toward the end of the week. Young boy holding a severed head in his hand while his jihadist father is saying there proudly, "That's my boy." That's sick. That's reprobate. Let's go on, other stories here. Of course, we've all heard about the riots in Ferguson, Missouri. And maybe we don't know all the details of it. I can tell you this much, a lot of it was stirred up by people from the outside that had no business even being there except to make trouble. Because they go from one place to another making trouble. When you were in high school, you got to the 10th grade. What were you called? A sophomore. Sophomore. That term can be translated wise fool. They made it very clear to my sophomore class, that's what the term meant. When I got to that grade level, they wanted us to know, because a lot of times you reach a certain age, especially if you're a young person, you reach a certain age where you think you know it all. You know more than your parents. You know more than your teachers. You know more than anybody out there, because I'm so smart. And then as time goes along, you suddenly begin to realize, maybe I'm not so smart. And then I think as you get older, you may come to the point, do I know anything at all? Half the stuff I thought I knew, they're telling me is wrong now. You know? The way I did this, that's not the way to do it anymore. The way I did, that's not the way to do it anymore. And then you read history, and history's been changed. I don't know who changed it, but it's been changed. You know? Yeah. The world is full of sophomores. Think about it. The world is full of them. And they're not all teenagers in the 10th grade. In fact, the vast majority of the sophomores in the world are adults. You can expect some of this stuff from a teenager. But when you are a mature adult, you're supposed to outgrow some of these things and get a little common sense in your head. But the world has no common sense anymore. I've seen pictures of a tombstone that floated around the internet that says, "The death of common sense," and it gives an obituary. How true that is. Common sense seems to have died for most people. Wise fools. I like to watch some of these programs that are scientific programs on television. I have some interest in it. I've always had some interest in science and some of these things, and I wonder sometimes how these people arrive at some of their outlandish conclusions. The one we watched the other night, there's a program on called Mysteries of the Museum, and then there's one, Mysteries of the Monuments or something like that, and we were watching those, and I think it may have been the Mysteries of the Monuments program that this was on. It was the Hodel Horn Antenna. Anybody ever heard of it? Probably not. It's a large microwave horn antenna, and I believe it's in New Jersey. It was used as a radio telescope in the 1960s. And they were explaining, as this antenna was built, it was basically had to do in early satellite communication is what it was going to work with. And some of the stuff that was built for that back in the early days of satellites and so on was very large. So you may remember, if you had satellite TV, you had a dish that was 8 foot across or something like that. Now you got one that's about two foot across, maybe, or 18 inches. And I remember the guy that presented design for that. They thought it'd never work, you know, because it's too small. Well, the Hodel horn antenna, they had a problem with it. It was picking up static. It was driving them nuts. Got the static. They did all kinds of adjustments. They cleaned it. They washed off the pigeon poop because that can cause radio static. That's what they said. Probably so. So they got static. They're at a loss to explain it. So they call in this other scientist. He listens. His face lights up. Ah! We've got evidence now of the Big Bang. We're receiving radio waves from when the Big Bang happened 150 billion years ago, or however long ago it was, they said. Great. Can you prove it? That's my question. Can you prove it? Have you got any proof that this static was caused 150 billion years ago and we're just now receiving it? Have you got any evidence of that? How do you know the Big Bang happened 150 years ago? Did somebody leave you a message in a bottle that told you about it? They can't believe in God, and they tell us we are fools for believing in God because we can't supposedly prove that He exists simply because we cannot see Him. But yet they're willing to jump to such conclusions that are still even more outlandish. How am I supposed to believe that? You can't prove it. Well, you take it by faith because I said so. I said that Hodel horn antenna is receiving static from the Big Bang. Now you believe it because I said it. I'm sorry, I don't believe you. God's Word. I've got God's Word that tells me things about God. No, I've never seen God. You haven't either. The Bible tells us no man's seen God. But I believe in God by faith because I see evidence of God. How can you look around and say all this thing just happened because somewhere in the universe there was a Big Bang? Well, if that was the case, why isn't it happening again? Why isn't there other Big Bangs that are happening? We are here because there is an omnipotent God that created all of this, and we are here because of His pleasure, because He created us. But they call me a fool for believing in it. I call them a reprobate for believing in it, because that's what the word reprobate can mean. We are living in a reprobate world. A world that, unless you bring God into it, is totally without hope. Without God, there is no hope. There are people that call themselves atheists. They don't believe in God. There are people that call themselves agnostics. There might be, you know, they're wishy-washy on it. I'll tell you one thing. I'd rather live my life believing in God, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and have it turn out to be it didn't happen, than to live my life believing that there was no God, there was no Jesus Christ, and find out there was. because I win. Either way. Either way. If you don't believe in God, you're going to lose either way. Simple as that. Psalms 14:1. And this verse almost word for, very close to being word for word, is also in chapter 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They have corrupted and done an abominable work. There is none that doeth good. There's a song we used to sing in church, and it was titled Redemption Draweth Nigh. Some of you may remember the song. I want to read you just the last part of the words to that song. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills the land. Still some people doubt he'll ever come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Jesus will descend. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads. Redemption draweth nigh. To the Christian today, I say, the signs are there. You see them. You recognize them. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. And to those that are not Christians, those that do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, take warning, take notice. The signs are there. The signs that were written in the Word of God thousands of years ago are there. You see them on a daily basis taking place. He's coming, and he's coming soon, and you need to be ready. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be ready. Not tomorrow, not the day after, but today, right now, you need to be ready. Because even if Jesus doesn't come in the next 30 days, something could happen to you and you would go to meet God during that time and you would meet him without Jesus in your heart. And you'd be lost forever. There is no second chance. Think about it. There is no second chance. Father, I pray today for those that are listening to this message via the internet and other means, Father, as this word goes out. Father, I pray that it would stir hearts to repentance. Father, those that have been experiencing problems in their daily walk, Father, that it would stir them to get themselves right with you. And Father, if there's some listening, some pastors listening, Father, that hear this message and it stirs them to preach this message again, Father, to other people, I pray, Father, that this word would go out. It would touch hearts, it would touch lives, and through it, souls would come to Jesus Christ. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us. Or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.